Blog Talk Radio.
I am making my way on a journey through the valleys and hills of my heart to the kingdom of freedom and true love, where from my God I will never depart. And I'll sing la 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 la, my King, my Lord, and my life. La 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 la, I'll seek you from morning to night.
Suddenly I found myself on the chest of Jesus, like John the Beloved. I could feel my face up against his linen robe, the soft fabric around my face. I could hear his heart, the sound of eternity, that gigantic chamber of love embracing me. I felt so loved, so protected. This intimacy of his heart went deep into my very being. Leaning deeper into his heart, I could feel his arms embracing me. And then I could feel his heart open up, and I'm drawn into the literal heart of Jesus, the eternal residence of this tremendous heartbeat. This heartbeat is resounding through all of eternity. The tapestry of sound and rhythm, the celestial worship. Oh, the worship, the glory. His heart was a literal chamber of chanting a prayer, a tabernacle of glory. The Ancient of Days, this Jewish king, I was inside of his heart. The incense, the thick, heavy smells began to overwhelm my senses. The chanting, the awakening of my heart to these ancient prayers to God. Holy. I'm going deeper into the thick smoke. I began to perceive that these walls and this tabernacle, that they're not made of stone, but they're made of flesh. His heart was gigantic, this gigantic wall, like heaven's wailing wall. Every name, every individual, every faith, every destiny, every dream was written on the wall of the Lord's heart. But then I could hear the intercessors crying out from the lost, from the earth down below. I could hear them crying out, oh Lord, Lord my Father, Lord my Father, he doesn't know you. Lord, my mother, she's in so much pain. My children. I could hear the cries and the groans of the intercessors crying out for the lost. Lord, do you hear their cries? Will you save them? There's so much pain. There's so much anguish. And then I could hear the Lord's heart responding. His heart was breaking. This heaven's wailing wall, it was as though the whole wall was bleeding and crying and groaning in the depths of his being. Each one of the names written on his heart, he goes, I know your circumstances. I know each one of you so intimately. I feel your pain. I know the anguish. I know the pain you're going through. Will you come to me? You are not forsaken. Come to me. I love you. And then there was the sound of war. It was the sound of war and violence as these two governments of God and Satan are colliding. And then I saw these evil, diabolical armies from all the nations of the earth surrounding this great city. I heard a cry within these ancient walls. The voice of Rachel lamenting and crying out for her children. And then there was another sound. It was a sound that was deep in the heart of the Lord. It was a sound of groans, a sound of travail. And then there was the sounds of the martyrs from underneath the throne. And they were crying out, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Will you avenge our blood? And then there was the sounds of the demonic destroying. The sounds of demons with suicide and hopelessness and depression saying, I will destroy you. There was the sounds of disease ravishing and destroying bodies. The sounds of tormented, demonized people crying out for freedom and deliverance. The cries of the tormented and of the lost. You see, even in heaven's heart, the lost were crying out, is there a God? Does he feel my pain? Why was I born? I want to die. It hurts too much to live. I hear this great orchestration of all these prayers and worship culminating into a roaring crescendo. Such glory, such awe, such pain, such mystery. And then the Lord was interceding and dispatching warring angels. The heavens were at war. His very heart became heaven's wailing wall, weeping and proclaiming and calling forth the great love of his heart. He says, I command. many are lost. And then he said, if you want to see my heart, the key to apostolic authority is love. If you want to move in signs and wonders, then you need to know my heart. If you want to see heaven break in into territory and take whole cities, then you need to move with this radical resurrection love. You need to hear what I hear. You need to feel what I feel. Will you have my compassion? You need to have my heartbeat. Are you willing to be a deliverer? Will you let me come and take my sword and cut open and circumcise your heart so that you will feel, so that you will bleed, so that your very heart will become heaven's wailing wall? The pain of the lost and the broken, that you can intercede and cry out in deep prayer and travail to help to birth my heart. Can I write their names on your heart? Are you willing to become lovers? Will you love with my love? I'm calling you to heaven's wailing wall.
Good evening, everyone. This is Dr. Shirley Kenneth. I'm here. My husband, Dr. Jeffrey Kenneth, want to say hi, everyone.
Good evening, folks.
And welcome to our show, Faith Talks by Prayer. What you heard at the top of the hour was the late Sister Jill Austin, who went home to be with the Lord and is interceding with Jesus on behalf of mankind at Heaven's Wailing Wall. And the Lord gave her a vision of the, you know, of actually being inside of the heart of Yeshua. And so I believe, you know, that she's walking in she had been walking in the one new man creation as a woman here on this side of glory. So, you know, this is going to, we're on a continuation now. We did have another show that we had done, you know, live from the internet. We got an IHOP. It was a bonfire of prayer and praise and worship going up by the young people, and God was just doing something there. So, you know, we just felt led of the Holy Spirit to record that. But we don't want to take away, you know, the anticipation that we presented last Sunday because, you know, we didn't want to take away from the one new man message that Warren Marcus has so eloquently presented. And so he has agreed to come back on again today. All right. And in a few minutes we will go to him, but we're going to pray, and we're going to, you know, talk to you more about a scripture that God put in our heart that's actually going to open up the conversation again, part two of the conversation, the one new man creation. Warren Marcus, for those who are just tuning in and haven't had the blessing of going, you know, of listening to One New Man Creation Part 1 on Faith Talks Live Prayer here. He is a messianic evangelist, a film producer, and he's CEO and founder of New Day Pictures, and I should say New Day Pictures. And he is also, I guess he's helped, or he's probably one of the cameramen or maybe even film producer, and I'll ask him to clarify that, of Sid Roth's program in Supernatural. I guess he's done some series of shows and, you know, behind the scenes. And so that, you know, that's all that fine editing that you see with his shows. Really awesome. And anyways, he does that because his whole desire is to put, you know, on film, moves of God that impact you know, mankind now. And he's also, reviewed revivals of past, and one of the revivals that's still going on and has spearheaded other revivals is the Toronto Blessing. And I actually had been blessed from that. I attended the Summer Leadership School Ministry, the first one, July 2001, and that's where I met Warren Marcus. And I think I actually met him a couple years before then, but caught up with him again when I was there for 30 days. And I'm telling you, that was like heaven on earth. If you can, you know, try to conceptualize heaven, that was, for me, the best, that was like, a close description of a day in and day out, just living for Jesus without any agenda but the Lord's agenda. And we all have a busy schedule, but I abandoned that because the Lord told me to, and he just moved in, and he did some operations, some much-needed surgery, heart surgery as well. Okay, so we're going to talk more about the one new man species that the Lord's been sharing with and downloading into Warren Marcus' spirit, specifically the hybrid tree. It was a vision that he received about the hybrid tree, and he's talking more about the relationship of the Jewishness of Jesus and what and the significance of the feast day. So I really don't want to give all this away. I really want to leave this for Warren Marcus. It sounds like Marcus is last name. So Warren Marcus, because he just presented so well. He is a man full of passion, the passion of Yeshua, and God, is going to be using him very powerfully in the days ahead. He's already using him now, but it's going to increase. So before we go into that, we are going to go into prayer, and we're going to ask the Lord to breathe upon this broadcast, the breath of life, the ruach, into the his ruach means breath in Hebrew. That Lord, you would, by your Holy Spirit, breathe into this broadcast your breath of life, so that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable unto you, O Lord. And we just thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Yeshua HaMashiach. We just ask for more of you and less of us, and, Lord, that we would never be the same again. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless the listening audience, too, with a stronger desire, a yearning to seek your face, to seek your heart about the matters of that concern you in this day and age, this wonderful day and age in which we are living. So we just thank you, Lord. Well, we just, according to the Jewish calendar, we just came away from Yom Kippur, started sundown on Friday, and then there was a 24-hour fast. I live in a Jewish neighborhood, and actually surrounded, the towns that surround Stowe and Camp and Sharon, Brockton, we're in Stowe, and that's where this broadcast is from, in Milton. And we have, I'm telling you, we have just as many synagogues as there are Catholic churches, and it's just wonderful to see the witness, the Jewish witness for the Day of Atonement. Everybody decided, because we have a lot of Orthodox Jewish people living here in the neighborhood, it looks like we are having a commercial here. Where is the commercial coming from? Hold on for a second. Good. Okay, I have the other window up. This is my computer. Social media networking is all about. Anyways, we witnessed today, this whole weekend, just Jewish people and their families just taking, abandoning their everyday activities and walking to synagogue with their families hand in hand and anticipating that the Lord is going to remove from their being, the guilt of their sins and the stain of their sins. And if only they knew, maybe some of them do know you know, about Yeshua, you know, the one that that shed the blood from Calvary, and you know, as a remission of sin. So there some of the, we're going to have Warren explain this further about their position in salvation history, the position of Jewish people, in between the first coming and the last coming of Messiah, the second coming, I should say. But it was just a blessing to see how faithful they are to this day of atonement. The women were wearing black, and just really just they were fasting. They were on a 24-hour fast with no food, no bread, or no water. But they celebrated after the Sabbath. You know, as the sundown to sunset.
Yeah.
So it's just what
sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday.
Right. So and then afterwards they have the wonderful feast day cookies and everything. Yeah. And we've kind of in solidarity adopted that tradition here as well. But anyways, so it's just awesome. And I just want to read from Zechariah 12, and then we'll give more of the mic here. And Zechariah 12 is, you know, the Lord prophesying through an oracle about, you know, on that day, prophesying to Jerusalem and all of Israel. Says, this is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. The Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man within him, declares, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah, which is the southern kingdom, will be besieged as well as Jerusalem on that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her. I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. On that day, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. Then the leaders of Judah, the southern kingdom, will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. On that day, I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in the wood pile, like a flame torch among sheaves. They will consume right and left all the surrounding people, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. The Lord will save the dwellings of Judah first, so that the honor of the house of David and of Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them will be like David, the worshippers. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem, mourning for the one they pierce. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one that they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great like the weeping of Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves. The clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, the clan of the Shammai and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives. Well, that sounds like a Yom Kippur, a Day of Atonement, doesn't it? All right, cleansing from sin. This is Zechariah 13. On that day, a fountain will be opened in the house of David, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day, I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I will remove the prophets in the spirit of impurity from the land. And if anyone still prophesies his father and mother to whom he was born will say to him, you must die because you have told lies to the Lord's name. When he prophesies, his own parents will stab him. On that day, every prophet will be ashamed of his prophetic vision. He will not put on a prophet's garment of hair in order to deceive. He will say, I am not a prophet, I am a farmer. The land has been my livelihood since my youth. If someone asks him, what are these wounds on your body? He will answer, the wounds I was given at the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declared the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. And the whole land, declared the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish. Yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. And he talked about purifying fire here. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say they are my people, and they will say the Lord is our God. The Lord comes and reigns. This is Zechariah 14, and then we're going to go to 1. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as we fight in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azal. You will flee as you have fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come and all the holy ones with him. On that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. There will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known only to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, in his name, the only name. The whole land from Sheba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem, will become like the Araba. But Jerusalem will be raised up and remain in its place. From the Benjamin gate to the side of the first gate, to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the royal wine presses, it will be inhabited. Never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouths. On that day, will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another, and they will attack each other. Judah, too, will fight at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the surrounding nations will be collected, great quantities of gold and silver and clothing. A similar plague will strike the horses and mules, the camels and donkeys and all the animals in those camps. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the king, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this is what Warren is going to expand on, back to Zechariah. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord Almighty, they will have no reign. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no reign. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses and the cooking pots in the Lord's house. It will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty, and all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. And on that day, there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. Now, this is a mouthful, And we have an hour left, and we are going to go now talk to Warren. And he's going to put this in perspective with the one new man, the Feast of the Tabernacles, and what is God doing now? Is this scripture for now? Is it something in the future? You know, or, you know, I just want to know. Okay. All right, Warren, we're coming. Hi, Warren. Did you hear all that?
How you doing?
Was that a mouthful?
Wow. Zechariah, getting into heavy stuff.
yes, we are. But, you know, on a light note, we just want to say hi and shalom to you. Yeah. and you know, the scripture is full of heavy stuff, isn't it? It's real heavy. the Lord raises people up like yourself and others who he imparts knowledge to, you know, through day in and day out revelation about where it all fits, you know, in salvation history and in the near and distant future. So with the passage I read and what the Lord has shown you about the hybrid tree, can you just expound on the one new man creation and on just what that looks like?
Well, the hybrid tree is something that God has been doing. I mean, this is the new covenant is really the hybrid tree. It's God's bringing in. He started with Abram, who he pulled out from the nations, from Gentile. Gentiles means nations. So Abram was a Gentile himself. It said that his father was an idol maker. And he was brought out, and he said, I'm going to show you a city. And by faith, he went and followed after God. And through Abraham, there was a promise made, a twofold covenant, which is God's plan for salvation of mankind. Since the fall of Adam, original sin, every person that has been born with the stain of original sin, and therefore cannot be holy in themselves. And Abraham was given a covenant by God. He said, I will make of thee a great nation, which is Israel. And this nation, those who bless them shall be blessed. Those who curse them shall be cursed. He says, but I will also have all the nations of the world, all the Gentiles, nations of the world, shall be blessed through you and your seed. And so what you saw was the seed of Abraham goes all the way through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was then named by God to be Israel. He became the name Israel. Each, you know, God changed his name. And his 12 sons were the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's how Israel was birthed. And we know that we could follow all the way through, and the lineage of Yeshua, Jesus, goes all the way through Abraham, and we could trace actually his lineage all the way through King David and onward. And there's two different genealogies for Jesus. One is through his mother, and one is through his father, though Joseph was his earthly father, but God himself was his father, because he was the only begotten son of God. In other words, God came upon by his spirit, Mary, and Mary was impregnated with God's seed. And, and she was a virgin, and he was born through Mary, God's own son. He was born in as a man, in the human form, but he is truly the son of God. He was totally God and totally man. And everything Jesus did, he had to do as a man. He couldn't step into his divinity, because if he did, then he would not be fulfilling the law as a man. And therefore, when he died on the cross as the Passover lamb for all nations, when he died on the cross, as that his blood was shed, it could not have then been shed for us, and if he stepped into his divinity, he had to die as a man, a perfect man, one who had never sinned. And this is what had happened there. But anyway, it's amazing to think of how God did this thing. So there was a twofold Abrahamic covenant, which was with Israel and the nations. And so through Israel, God started imparting, we read in the Hebrew scriptures, that he started sharing who he was and what his likes and dislikes were, and what he said, this is good and holy, and this is not, this is sin, this is things that will hurt you, these are things that will do harm, this is what I call holy, this is what I call profane. He did it in every area of living for them, including their food, because if they ate certain foods, they would surely die. They, you know, they didn't have, with shellfish and various scavengers and things like that, he said, don't eat of those things, because those things carry disease. Now, of course, in modern day, we have people harvesting things and trying to cook it in certain ways to keep the disease out, but we do know that pork, if it's not prepared right, could really cause trichinosis and various diseases that other animals that eat grass and eat of those things don't cause those diseases. And it's true today, even to this day, that, I mean, if you really get into health, people, they say, you know, you should avoid eating too much of this type of food because it could really do certain things to you medically. So God just, in the Hebrew scriptures, through Israel, he started imparting who he was, and he also showed forth who humanity was, that they cannot on their own be holy. They needed grace. And so what he did all the way back in the Hebrew scriptures, he provided grace. I mean, there's a lot of people say, well, the law is so hard because God put these severe punishments on people that if they did something wrong, like sexual sin, they were to be stoned.
Yeah.
Death. But you don't really read about people being stoned to death for committing sexual sins. You know why? Because God's grace was, he set up a tabernacle system and a holy temple later that they built for him. But it was, he gave certain sin offerings and trespass offerings, and it was all concerning the blood, the shedding of blood, which covered over the sin. And so if a person committed a sin and they were truly repentant and they said, we are sorry, we come before God and we ask for his mercy, they would bring a perfect, unblemished animal, and that animal be brought to a priest, to a Levite priest, and that animal, they put their hands on that animal, the sin would then be transferred to that animal as far as God was concerned, and the shedding of blood. God said in Leviticus 17:11 that he talked about the fact that there could be no atonement, no at-one-ment with him without the shedding of blood. So he set up the whole principle of the blood atonement in the Hebrew scriptures so that it could be understood ultimately that he would bring a Messiah, his son, his only begotten son, who would be the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. In one act, Yeshua, Jesus, fulfilled all of the sacrificial, all of the sacrificial things from the feast, from the peace offering to the trespass offering to the sin offering, all in that one act, all of them were fulfilled in one act. And it was done in one time that Jesus could say, it is finished, and it was done. And God saw the wrath that was put on all of our sin that we might ever commit was put upon him. If we come in repentance, we don't have to bring an animal. We don't have to bring an unblemished animal because the unblemished Lamb of God, the one who never sinned, died in our place for us, and we can look back to that act and know that as we confess our sins to God, it says in 1 John chapter 1, it says, he is faithful and just to forgive us all sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of what Yeshua, what Jesus did. And so this wonderful thing that God said he's going to bring the Jew and the Gentile together. And you read about this thing called the one new man, is really in Ephesians, and Paul is doing some teaching on that, and he's talking to the Gentile believers, and he says to them in chapter 2, verse 2, wherein in times past you, Gentiles, you the nations who were not Israel, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan himself, the spirit
yeah.
that now works in the children of disobedience, those who are not believers, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of being in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. See, in other words, our propensity, our, without Yeshua, without God, our real, our own bodies, our own flesh, our own, there's a section of us that has that original sin nature that really doesn't want to do the things of God. It wants to rebel. It wants to do other things. And if we give ourselves over to that and not give ourselves over to God, we will fulfill these things of the flesh. It's like animals, you know, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So God said, what Paul's saying is God considered you children of wrath, of murder, of, you know, you were totally full of sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins. So even while we didn't deserve God to give us a second glance, I mean, what he should have done is just wiped us all out.
Right.
Right? Instead, he reached out to us, and it says he quickened us together with the Messiah. And it says, by grace, unmerited favor, you are saved. So people say, well, we're living in the time of grace, you know? And
right.
they get into saying, but that was the law, and this is grace. Well, it's a little bit of a misunderstanding in what they're saying, because God still has precepts, still has commandments that we need to follow. But we can't, now we can follow them because we have the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit within. When we become born again, when we ask Yeshua into our hearts as Lord and Savior, when we turn to God, there's something supernatural that happens, and we become the children of God. But we had no hope before. And then we have a desire to want to please him because we know how much he loves him. I mean, the fact that he would turn to us, it says here, and have mercy on us, we did not deserve mercy. It says, so the key is by grace you are saved. You see, God always gave grace. He gave Israel grace by giving them all of these different observances and such that they could, that they're still practicing even today, trying to, without a temple though. But in those days they had the temple, they had the blood atonement, and he gave them grace. It was unmerited favor. He should have wiped them out, but he didn't. He had mercy on them. And he extended that mercy through Yeshua, through Jesus, as he had promised Abraham, that all the nations of the world shall be blessed through Abraham's seed, the Messiah. And so this is the one new man. It says, and he hath raised us up together. Paul, being a Jew, is speaking to Gentiles and saying he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in the Messiah, Jesus. So we are actually, though we're on earth, when we are born from above, supernaturally by God's power through what Yeshua did for us and by our belief in him as that Messiah and by inviting God to come and fill us with his presence and to be his children, what happens is we actually, in God's eyes, are seated with Yeshua, who's seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. We have a supernatural lifestyle. We have a supernatural thing. It's unfortunate so many in the church don't realize what God has already done, because we tend to have more living in an old covenant type relationship instead of the new one that God has forged for us. And it says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace or unmerited favor in his kindness towards us through Messiah Jesus. And it says, for grace you are saved through faith. See, it's all faith in what Yeshua did. It's not
right.
by what we do. This is talking about salvation now. This is not talking
yeah.
about beyond salvation. This is talking about getting into the tabernacle, getting into the kingdom. He's saying,
right.
by grace you are saved.
Mm-hmm.
And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, this is a very misunderstood thing in that some people start teaching, see, works are bad, you know? So you turn to God and then don't do anything, you know? And they kind of take the context of what Jesus said when the Pharisees and Sadducees were asking questions of Jesus, and they said, Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And there's a second one that's like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, in one account, there was no further dialogue concerning that. But in the other account of it, in the Gospels, the man that asked the question says, you have said that well, Jesus. In other words, what he was saying wasn't new. That was the summation of all the law, those two precepts that he said. So, but some people try to say, well, he just took all the 613 laws that were in the Torah, and he just reduced them to two and made it simple for us all. Well, in a manner of speaking, that is part of what was always understood, that those two precepts are the laws that are unto God, are all summed by that one commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. See, if you love the Lord your God with everything that you are, your heart, your mind, your strength, everything, your body, your soul, your hands, your feet, your mind, and every part of you loves God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to walk according to his purpose for your life.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah. Yes. Oh, yes.
And the second part of it is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay? You know, it's also what we do as a result of being God's children. What we do is we need to have that same love he had for us. If he had grace for us when we were yet sinners, when we were deserved to be wiped off the face of the earth for what we've done against God and done to in the profane before we knew him, how much more should we have grace towards those who yet do not know him even, and
right.
to help them come
yeah.
into that understanding? So this is part of the one new man, the one new man teaching, and it says, for grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself, it is a gift of God. But it doesn't mean Jesus gave those two things. If that was true, that he just gave two laws and that's all we're supposed to know about, right? Then he should have just stopped speaking about anything else, because later on he says, I want you to observe everything I commanded you, right? Well, he should have just stopped there with the two. But he went on to teach all kinds of things, right? And those other things he taught are part of the things that are things that we need to follow, and we need to understand as we grow up in him. Because when we first turn to God like that, we're like babies, and we learn to walk, then we learn to run, and we learn to, you know, do the things that God has created us to do. Well, I just want to get to this part here where it says, for we are his workmanship created in Messiah Jesus unto good work. Now, here's what it says. Listen, after it says, for grace you are saved through faith, not of your own selves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is the main subject? How you are saved through grace. But listen what he says. Why are we saved? Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Messiah Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he goes right back to say, he's got a lot of great stuff, because before the foundations of the world, he has plans for you. He has plans for me that we are to fulfill while we're on earth. We have a purpose to be here. We're not just here to just sit idly by. God has exciting things for us to be a part of in his kingdom as it is coming on this earth. And he goes on in saying, verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles, or of the nations in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Talking about the Jews were circumcised by Abraham. He was given to Abraham. They were circumcised in the flesh. It was a piece of their foreskin that was cut off of every male that was born 8 days old. He cut off the foreskin. And he said, you Gentiles were not circumcised, right? But he came to you that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from what? The commonwealth of Israel. Because mm-hmm. Israel was this peculiar tribe of people, this peculiar nation that God called out from Abraham, from the nations, to make a nation for himself. And it says, and you were strangers from the covenants and promises, having no hope, and without God in this world. What were we strangers? What was the Gentiles strangers from? The commonwealth of Israel. But now, through the Messiah Jesus, you who were sometimes far off, the Gentiles, are now made near by the blood of the Messiah. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down, here's where it gets into one new man. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Between who? The Jew and the Gentile. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself one new creation or one new species, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so what he's talking about here is that hybrid tree that he's making. I looked up in the dictionary. There's many different things about hybrids, but I think it'd be interesting is that hybrid is it's a genetic thing. The offspring of genetically dissimilar parents or stock, especially the offspring produced by breeding plants or animals of different varieties, species, or races. I love that, you know?
Yeah.
Something of mixed origin or composition, such as a word whose elements are derived from different languages. Something having two kinds of components that produce the same or dissimilar results, such as a vehicle powered by both electric motor and an internal combustion engine as sources of power for the drivetrain. And one of the great hybrids is by science, they took a donkey and a female horse, and it made a mule. And it is strong for its size and has a better endurance and a longer useful lifespan than its parents. However, mules are sterile, right? They cannot reproduce.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very typical of what it is to come into a knowledge of God through Messiah, because each person, you can't really, you could pass down the knowledge of God, but you can't make somebody, they have to, through their own will, turn to God and receive the Messiah into their lives and understand and believe, you know? And that's
yeah.
the perfect thing, the tree. But I want to say this about the hybrid tree. What's cool is the hybrid tree has, when you have a species like a plant, you have a better rose, a better flower. It takes two different species of flowers, combines them together, and they cross-pollinate. And there's sap running from one part of that parent tree to the other parent tree that's coming together, the seed of those trees coming together, being spliced together, and they're passing on the virtues of one another to one another, plus receiving from the root of the tree all of the energy and feeding and substance that makes it a better plant, a better rose, a better flower. So what God is doing in this hybrid of one new man, which today there's over 1 million Jewish people like myself who have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, who have been brought back onto that tree. It says the natural branches were cut off that the Gentiles might be brought in, the wild olive shoots. It says, but if they start believing again, I could easily put them into their own tree. See, it's interesting that God in Romans called it their own tree. That means it's Israel. And what he did was so now what's happening, there's this cross-pollination happening that's very exciting in the church today, whereby it's not just the Jew is, you know, and the Gentile being separate. We are cross-pollinating, and it's what you're bringing up about talking about sharing in, like Zechariah, what he was talking about is that there's going to come a time when everybody on planet Earth will be celebrating the Feast of Trumpets, or Sukkot, that's coming up. This festival is coming up. We're in the fall festivals right now of the Jewish calendar. And
why is the Feast of Tabernacles? Why is that so emphasized, you know, by the Lord? What is the purpose behind that?
Well, what's going to happen is all of the feasts, okay, all of the feasts really should have continued to be honored. And they are honored in the Bible. You know, our Bible is from Genesis to Revelation. What happened was, for some reason, the church, at some point in time, there was a misunderstanding, and they kind of like pushed away from the Hebrew roots. And the first actual bishops of the church, for instance, even Catholics call them popes, but the bishops of the church, or the heads of the church, were all Jews, 12 of them, I think, to 14 of them. I forget how many it was, but a significant number. And during that time, they still celebrated the feasts, but they didn't celebrate them like they did as without Christ. You know, when they were Jews without Christ, they celebrated them in a new covenant way. And Jesus began to show that in Passover, how he fulfilled literally, Jesus fulfilled literally the spring feasts. There were spring feasts that God laid out, and there were fall feasts. And what's interesting is these feasts go around harvest times. There are two harvests in Israel. The first harvest, the spring harvest, is a great harvest, but the greater harvest is the fall harvest, because the fall harvest is a double portion harvest. And so, yeah, and it's greater harvest. So the spring harvest talks forth. See, when God set these things up, they were called God's appointed times. God said, I want you to come, and I want you to pay special attention to these particular feasts. Now, the Jews celebrated these feasts as outward feasts. Everything the Jewish people did were outward. They had no inward understanding of God's plan of redemption. They were given clues, but they were told, do this and don't do this. It was why. You know, you'd say, why? God says, don't worry about the why, just listen to me. Don't do this and just do this. But in the new covenant, we've been given the answers why, because we found out that God was laying out his plan for salvation. And in these festivals that are in the spring festivals and the fall festivals, are hidden in them the whole plan of salvation for the redemption of the entire world. And so it was a kind of a tragedy that the church kind of pulled away from even honoring them, because no one could celebrate them even today. Even Jewish people, they say, we're celebrating the feast. They can't celebrate them because, according to Torah, they have to bring a sacrifice, and there is no temple for sacrifices. So therefore, all they could do is honor them. But they're honoring them for a reason, because how will we know that Christ has fulfilled the next ones, the fall festivals, in his second coming? He fulfilled all of them in his first coming that were spring harvests, spring festivals. How will we know that he even fulfilled the ones in the fall unless someone's keeping those festivals in some way and honoring them? We would have lost that whole understanding. So God in his foreknowledge understood that there needs to be continuing thing of people honoring them. And what I'm excited about through One New Man is that we are now rediscovering the church. I mean, from Catholics to Protestants to different denominations are starting to re-examine these feasts and understand these feasts in light of Yeshua. Not to be bound by some kind of legalism or things like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about understanding the deeper understanding of what God is doing and about to do on planet Earth. So these spring festivals, just to go through them, Passover, you had festivals of Passover and unleavened bread. The unleavened bread spoke of what happened. It goes back to Egypt. It goes back to what happened in Egypt when God's first Passover was when the 10th plague, which was against Egypt, who were keeping the children of Israel in captivity. And there was a wicked ruler named Pharaoh who we know was really, they were suffering under this slavery. And Moses came along as God's first prophet. And by the way, in Exodus, it says God told Moses, there's going to be a prophet greater than you, and every word that proceeds out of his mouth must be listened to. He was talking forth of Yeshua, Jesus, and his coming. He's going to be like unto you, Moses. But anyway, it's very important to realize that because the significance between Passover and what Yeshua did on the cross is right there in Passover. And so what happened was God started judging Egypt by these different plagues. And Pharaoh's unwillingness to let his people go, God's people go, Israel, each time he would speak, he would bring a plague upon himself and his people. And the 10th plague was the worst of all because all the firstborn males of Egypt would die. And so God told what? Israel to take a lamb, an unblemished lamb. That means not a sickly lamb, the best of your flock. And by the way, they had flock. They lived in a place called Goshen. And Goshen is one of the most richest, fertile areas of Egypt to this day. When you heard about, you know, Israel complaining, we should have stayed in Egypt, they had it pretty good in Egypt, other than when this wicked Pharaoh came forth and started really giving them trouble. But Goshen was a beautiful place. Nevertheless, they brought the best of their flock, and they were to take that lamb, and they were to slaughter that lamb, and the blood was to be put on the doorposts of each of their houses, and that those that were inside that house would then, the angel of death would pass over that door, that house, and those people would be saved. So here comes Yeshua, Jesus, coming, and they would celebrate. They were said, you need to now begin to continue to celebrate Passover. And you need to celebrate Passover for all the generations. Continue to do it. It's a continual observance that I'm asking you to do. And Jewish people to this day are doing that. They're honoring that festival. Well, Yeshua comes along, and he celebrates that festival. He celebrated it since he was a boy. But this particular night, he said, I want to eat of this feast with you. I've been looking forward to eating this particular night's feast with you, this Seder dinner, and this will be my last supper with you. And he started imparting, yes, they knew, and it was an experiential meal. There were elements in this meal that as you go through the Seder, speak forth of different things, the tears that they shed. There was salty type of flavoring. And I won't get into the particulars of it, but the two symbols that the church does know of, there were the bread, the unleavened bread, which is a type of sinlessness, right?
Yeah.
Leaven is a type of sin. That's why it says in Corinthians, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. When Paul was correcting them on adultery and not taking care of this one person who was committing adultery with his stepmother, and he said, you're not dealing with this thing. You need to deal with this person. And he said, a little leaven, do you not know? A little leaven, a little sin will leaven the whole lump. But he's using terms of Passover there. Most of people in the church don't understand what that even means. So what Jesus did is he took the middle piece of bread. There were three pieces of bread on the table, one for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Elohim of God was right on the table. The unity of the Godhead was right on the table. He took the middle piece, the Son, broke it, and said, this is broken for you. And one half is hidden wrapped in a napkin, and it's hidden for children to find later.
Wow.
The other half is the one he broke and said, this is my body that's broken for you, right? Mm-hmm. And he hadn't yet gone to the cross. He hadn't yet suffered the bruises and all. But he was telling them, this is now going to be part of the Passover. Not only you remember it as what happened in terms of your being set free and redeemed by Moses who brought our people out of Egypt, but you're going to remember it also by the second Moses the one God promised would be like unto Moses, me, Jesus, and how I'm going to get you set free from a wicked slave master named Satan. And so he said, this matzah that you're holding in your hand, this unleavened bread, which has holes in it, it's pierced through. Zechariah says they will look upon them. They will look upon him who they pierced through, and there's these piercings through there. And by your stripes on matzah, and people could look at the matzah experientially and see that the bruises on it. He says, take, eat of this. This is my body broken for you, right?
Right.
And then he took the cup, the third cup, which is the cup of the blessing. There's four cups. Took the cup of the blessing and said, this is my blood now. It's called the cup of the blessing, and it's also referred to as the cup of redemption. Isn't it amazing? The Jews are taking this cup, and they know it's the cup of redemption. And Jesus is saying, let me tell you why it's called the cup of redemption. Because this blood, my blood, will be shed for you. And this now represents my blood. That is the blood of the new covenant that I shall usher in for you. Drink of this and do this in remembrance of me. Well, the whole meal was a remembrance, and all of these feasts were remembrance feasts for what God has done and what they were looking forward to. Jews to this day, Orthodox Jews who celebrate Passover, say next year in Jerusalem, and they're also looking forward to the Messiah coming. They have a cup that's left there called the cup of Elijah that is the forerunner of Messiah, and they're saying, may Elijah come. And they leave an empty place mat for this person named Elijah. Well, that was John the Baptist, you know. He was the forerunner of Jesus. Anyway, that's just one festival, but that's a key festival to understand. So there was Passover, right? Jesus literally fulfilled Passover. 3 days later is the festival of first fruits. That is, the offerings are given for the spring barley harvest. So people would bring these, a sheaf was cut and prepared for the offering on the third day, and the priest would wave this sheaf of this first barley offering. They're starting to see the harvest coming in, right? But it's just a little bit of the harvest to give them encouragement. Well, Jesus, it says, was the first fruit of many to come. He rose again on that physical fest, on that actual festival. He fulfilled the festival of first fruits. So the festival of first fruits is not only did he die on Passover, but he rose again on the festival of first fruits. And then we have another main festival, which is the festival of Pentecost. 50 days later, it's actually Pentecost means 50, Feast of Weeks. And they would count down those weeks after Passover, 50 weeks after Passover, till the first harvest fully comes in, which is the wheat harvest. Now, what's interesting is the Feast of Pentecost celebrates the giving of the law to Moses by God, right? Mm-hmm. It also, in tradition, celebrates the day of Babel, when Babel was destroyed and God confounded their languages, because he said they're building a tower to me to try to reach the heavens, and this people with one mind and one language could do anything in one accord, and therefore we must go down there and cut off their communication and scatter them, because They're not doing things according to my ways. They're doing things to usurp me. They want to be better than God. And so he scattered them. Well, he gave the law through Moses so that he could then give them his precepts and such. Well, on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus said to his disciples on the 40th day, as they were waiting for the 50th day, he said, I'm going to go now, and he was going to send to the Father. He said, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost fully comes, the festival of Pentecost. He said that I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to come upon you with great power, the dunamis on high. The power of God is going to come on you, the fire of God, and his glory is going to come upon you and fill those temples. You are my temples, later on says in the New Testament scriptures. And he says, when you're on the festival of Pentecost, he's going to make you witnesses of me to Jerusalem, to Samaria, the ends of the world will hear about the good news that I have come and set people free to be children of the living God. And so he then ascended to the Father and went to the right hand of the Father, Jesus. They watched him go into the clouds. And then 10 days later, Pentecost came, and what happened? It says in Acts chapter 2 that pillars of fire appeared upon their heads. And these pillars of fire, or tongues of fire, were like the pillars of fire that are on the tabernacle at night. There was these pillars of fire that came from the heaven over the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, it was a sign, a token sign to the Israelites that God's glory was in the Holy of Holies. And God's glory, they could not go in see. Only a high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement could go in to the Holy of Holies. But now, what happened was the Holy of Holies was now each disciple, because God's glory came and filled them. And they got excited, and they started speaking out and worshiping God. And that's where Peter came out, and he started sharing this eloquent thing, what you're seeing happening. I mean, they said, you look like drunken men, you know? It's like in the Hebrew Scriptures, it said when the glory of God filled the temple, they couldn't even stand to minister the priests. And so when it came and filled them, there was such power. See, that power is available to every one of us. That power to be witnesses is available. We need to tarry just like they did. They tarried. They learned to tarry. He said, tarry you. Wait for me to come. Be expecting me to come. And this was not just a one-time thing that the church was to receive that. This was an ongoing process, just like communion was established to be an ongoing process in Passover. So was this thing of tarrying, learning whenever we're to be used of God, we need to tarry and wait for him to come and fill us with his power. So we're not doing things with our own, but we're saying the words he wants us to say. We're imparting the things he wants us to impart. So these are the festivals. So those three festivals, main festivals, are the spring festivals. Now, the next festivals that happen in the fall festivals, which is what we're in now, the first one is called the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. And that was about a week and a half ago, they had the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets was blown. They would blow the shofar, and it would be a day of assembly, and they would continue to blow the shofar, and this shofar would be blown, and it would assemble all of Israel together. Now, there are allusions, and we talked about this the last time I was on your show, about what it says, that the trump shall sound, and the dead of Christ shall rise, and all we which remain on the earth alive shall also meet him in the air. I mean, this speaks forth of a physical thing. Just as Jesus went and ascended to the Father, there's going to be coming a trumpet call, and here's this Feast of Trumpets that goes off. Now, this is a thing that excites me, because if Jesus literally fulfilled things on his first coming, if these festivals speak of the greater harvest, and will Jesus literally fulfill these things on these festival days? I don't know. We can only speculate. But it is interesting that there is a trumpet blast. Now, it's a sobering thing. It assembles people, and it sets up these festivals that are yet to come. And the next festival that comes 10 days later is Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And this is the one where the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies and bring a sacrifice for the nation of Israel, and that they may be forgiven. And it's talked about in that there are books that are up in heaven where the names of those – this is wild. Orthodox Jews actually believe this, and this is interesting. If you read Revelation, we understand this too. Is that they have these books of judgment, and the book that those who are faithful people, right? Mm-hmm. It says these are Jews that don't believe in Jesus, know that there's these books called the Book of Life, right? Now we read about the Book of Life in Revelation. It's not something new. It's part of what has been laid out as precepts already.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And there's also a book there that's called, that are people in who are in transition, who have not yet entered the book of life. And then there's another book, which is the book of judgment. Isn't that interesting?
Well, so there's a book of life, the book of transition, and the book of judgment. Oh, wow.
Yes. And that's in, that's part of Jewish, I mean, that's part of what the Orthodox believe. And it's part of what's written in Hebrew scriptures. Isn't that interesting?
We must all be Jewish because we are all going through transition right now.
Well, the key is this, is that it's the idea is that if you believe in Yeshua and you truly believe in him and you're following after him, and you're cognizant of that thing, let me tell you something. You could be assured your name's in the book of life. If you continue walking that way, your name is in the book of life. The transition ones are the ones that we're trying to reach that are hard to reach, but we're praying for them, and we're saying, oh, God, you know, bring this person in, family, people we love, and all of those things. That's why it's so important for us to walk. Because the future of our families, the future of our children, the future of the people we love, our neighbors, are dependent on us. Because when God calls, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, he has foreordained those who are the vessels of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't prepare vessels of wrath. He prepares vessels of mercy.
Yeah.
And the question is, are we the vessels of mercy? You know?
I have to ask you that question that keeps coming up in various Christian circles about the, you know, the term transition. You know, I there are some ministries that are convinced that we have an ongoing transition inside, you know, in our inner man, you know, in those rooms of mystery where, you know, our soul is constantly, you know, our spirit man is constantly, you know, growing as our and becoming bigger than our soul, you know, so that, you know, spirit eventually rules over the soul. Our spirit man, that one is that's intimately connected to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit of God. And so my question is there a transition still going on in the people of God that are called according to Jesus' name, that receive Jesus, Yeshua, in their heart, in that ongoing transformation? Is that a kind of transition that is already, I don't know if it's overlooked, or is it something that is understood to be going on all the time, you know, as we honor these feasts, as we partake of communion? And so the big transition is grabbing the people from the that haven't received. So we need to make a distinction for people that are listening.
Well, the transition you're talking about there is a transition that we're supposed to be going from one level of glory to the next. We're supposed to be progressing. So we're supposed to be going through a process of sanctification. We're supposed to be, as we're humble before God and looking into his word and praying, and as we have people around us who are godly people, as things come to us that we're not doing particularly right, or where things are revealed to us that this is not a godly thing to do, we come before God, we repent, and we ask him to give us by his Spirit the ability to overcome. And we can do this over and over again. As we do these things and as we're faithful, we start getting, you would say our spirit man grows bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger.
Mm-hmm.
If we feed the things of the Spirit, if we feed the Spirit within us, the Spirit will help us overcome the flesh, which is prone to be in league with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil are always our enemies. The battleground is the mind, because the mind is the battleground. And that's why it talks about renew your mind with the washing of God's scripture. You know, so we've got to fortify our body with other things, sometimes fasting, sometimes the fellowship of the breaking of the bread between other believers. These things are coming together and in one accord, which is very important too, because it's not a Lone Ranger thing. Hybrid. We're hybrids. We need to cross-pollinate, you know? That's where the strength comes. Otherwise, you're just sitting there as some branch, just sitting on a tree, closing yourself off to all this good stuff that wants to come in. And then they're suffering because they don't get the good stuff that you have that has to come in, you know? So anyway, I wanted to get through this these festivals so that at least we could give an understanding. So the first that first festival has passed already. This one, this fall, has been the Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, which could be, in essence, the trump shall sound. You know.
Yeah.
Then there's 10 days of awe, which is a time of holiness and introspection, where things hang in the balance. There's these books that are there: the Book of Life, the Book of Transition, and the Book of Judgment. And it's like God, it's like a sober-minded thing that Israel would go through, and they'd be saying, "Oh God, let us not go through. Let us have this next year. Let it be a time where we're going to prosper. Let it be a time where we're looked at favorably by you and we're entered into that book of life," you know, and that's the way they'd look at it. And so they'd be really, you know, cognizant of their own sin, but also as a nation. And that's when on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which has already passed, the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies, and there would be two goats. One goat would be called the escape goat. That goat would be, hands would be laid on it, and that goat would be allowed to go free. The other goat would be brought in and sacrificed and brought in to the Holy of Holies, the blood, and it would be put onto the furniture, piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where God's glory, and the high priest would go in there, and he'd have bells on his outfit, and also they could hear him in there. Well, he's the only one that was able to go in there, the high priest, and he would put his blood on there, and then he would come out and say, "God has received this sacrifice for Israel." And he let this scapegoat go as a symbol that there is hope, that the sins have been carried off of the nation. Now, Jesus is our high priest. He's not only our high priest, but he is our sacrifice. And the goat that went in, that was sacrificed, the blood, Jesus fulfilled that on the cross. Okay?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
By his own hands, he died. He's the only one that said, I commit myself. He was able to lay down his life for us. And that he was a high priest too, but he was also the scapegoat, because the resurrection is like the scapegoat, because he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. So all of this speaks forth of Christ, but it also, many of us believe that what this will speak forth of is Israel's conversion. In that verses you read of Zechariah, where they will look upon him who they pierced through, the blindness will be, their eyes will be open, because the times of the Gentiles will come to an end. And at that point, when the trumpet sounded, that has ended. That's the ending of this whole thing. God, just like God closed the ark, the door of the ark during Noah that he was building, God's going to say, that's it. The time, this particular time is over. Now I'm going to turn to the Jews. And I believe not only the Jews, he's going to turn to the Muslims, because they are brothers. You know, the Arab and the Jew are Semitic cousins. I mean, Ishmael.
Yeah.
And I believe he's going to use Jewish people to witness to Arabs, because it says it'll be 144,000. I believe literally, because it says there's 12,000 of the tribe of Levi. There's 12,000 from the tribe of Judah. I mean, it's not figurative. He says literally there's going to be 144,000 evangelists, in essence. They're going to be preaching the gospel at this time while the tribulation is going on.
Wow.
So I see this Day of Atonement. There's going to be a fulfillment for Israel when they come. And then you get the final festival, which is we're days away from here in the natural, is the Festival of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, or Tabernacles. And that when Israel was in the wilderness, they would out of the fruit of their own harvest, they would bring in and set up these little dwelling tents for themselves out of the fruit during these 7 days. And Jesus said, you know, in my Father's house will be many mansions. You know, I believe these mansions will be made of the fruit of the harvest that we bring in ourselves.
Wow.
The good things we do, that's going to be the building materials. Anyway, what this speaks of is that when it talked about in Zechariah, as you read that, in this festival of Sukkot, or festival of booths, or tabernacles, literally, it's Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. It represents the final harvest when all nations will share in the joy and blessings of God's kingdom. During that time, all believers will celebrate this feast, and they will come to Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. And it will be Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, coming from heaven. So I believe those saints that went up will come back down with him to rule and reign. And there's going to be a change in the atmosphere. It's going to be better than when Adam and Eve dwelt the earth, because they had, you know, they had gardening and all kinds of trees and all. But we're going to have the best of all. We're going to have the modern civilization as well as the beauty of the nations, you know, and the creation. It's going to be streets of gold, and it's just descriptions of what heaven is like is going to come down to earth. We pray that prayer. Remember Jesus said this prayer? He said, pray this prayer. He said, let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is praying for that day when Yeshua will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There'll be a change in the atmosphere. It says children will be by snakes that normally would bite them, but they won't bite them anymore. They'll be able to play with those snakes. The wolf will lay down with the lamb, and the lamb won't have to fear being eaten. You know?
Yeah. There's
going to be a change in the atmosphere. Everybody's going to become a vegetarian.
I'm there already. I've been practiced.
I think Peter, if Peter was still around, they'd be very happy. but it's going to be glorious, because there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sickness. There'll be trees with leaves for the healing of the nation. And I believe that hybrid tree that we're supposed to be is for the healing of the nations. There's supernatural thing of being part of this hybrid tree, one new man. Part of the one new man is the realization that God has this incredible thing, and we're in these end times. We're in these times. God is ready to fulfill these things literally again. And we're to go forth to the nations and to both Jews and Gentiles and say, look, Messiah is coming soon. But let me tell you, until he comes, there's some glorious things that we could be a part of. I mean, I don't know about you, but I get high when I talk about this stuff, because it's supernatural.
Well, we have about 1 minute left, and, you know, I just wanted to sum this up. It says from Hebrews 6, 19 to 20, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, and that's
Amen.
What we can really hope. Hone in on. We get about 90 seconds left. Warren, can you give us a blessing? You know, I wanted to offer a communion for this, but we have 1 minute left, and you know, so we can do it. You can pray a blessing in the spirit.
Okay, Father, I just thank you in Yeshua's name right now for the good things that you have done. I pray for anyone listening who doesn't yet know Yeshua as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they will make a commitment, that they'll come before you and they'll say, oh God, I want this. I want to be a supernatural being. I want to be a child of God. I want to receive the unlimited grace that you give through our belief in Yeshua. So Father, I just pray for those who do not know you, that they will come even this day. And I pray for those of us that have been in the church. I pray that there'll be a newness of understanding, that we will want you more than ever, that we will want to be passionate for you, Lord God, that will renew that vow of passion for you, to pursue you and your goodness and your holiness, that will be full of your presence, Lord God, that will learn to tarry in your, even as we go off the air, I pray that people begin to tarry and just wait and say, God, come and fill me with more of your presence, more of your glory, that I might go and be that person of God you destined me to be. So, Father, I just pray that right now for each listener, whether they don't know you at all, they're coming to you now and making that first profession of faith, and for those who have been with you a long time, renew that, light that fire within us, that your glory might be there, and that we might just be set on fire for you with a new passion to run the good race and to run, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth those things that are before, that we might have that crown which is you, Lord God, will you embrace us, and we know you as you have known us. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen, and amen, and shalom. Shalom, aleichem. How was that?
That's good.
Amen. Okay, amen. Warren, before you go, you have a church, and you have the One New Man celebration that you have once a month. Can you tell the listening audience, where they can find you?
Well, we have, in Charlotte, North Carolina right now, we have the Steel Creek Church of Charlotte. They allow me to do the first Saturday of each month, 1 to 3 p.m., we do a One New Man service, Jews and Gentiles, One and Messiah, come together and learn the Hebrew roots, but also pray for God's, we tarry in his presence and ask him to come and fill us anew so that we're always going from that one step of glory to the next step of glory. So much, this is a time of supernatural. God is a big God, man. He's not a small God. He's a big God. And we want to be reflectors of that presence to others, too.
Mm-hmm. So what is the address of that church and the phone number in case people want to know more about it?
An address on me, believe it or not, but it's on Arrowwood Road in Charlotte. It's Steel Creek Church of Charlotte. And we have that One New Man service on the Saturdays. And there'll be more coming. I'm working on a book and various things like that, that will hopefully let people understand better these type of things we're talking about. And, and I'm humble about it, and I pray that other people, if they could speak into me, things that they may be seeing that God's giving them, Yeah. So I believe it's a great exchange. It's the thing of, that's what the One New Man is all about.
Awesome. And you can also find Warren on Facebook under Warren Marcus.
That's right.
and his last name is Marcus. And it's just so awesome. And you also, don't be shy, Warren. Are you a producer for Sid Roth?
Yes, I do. I oversee his production. I'm the executive producer of his radio and TV shows.
Okay, so there you go. So when you see Sid Roth the Supernatural, think of Warren Marcus.
All right.
Amen. All right, well, we'll talk soon. And it's just so wonderful to have you on. And I just ask for a special blessing for your ministry, Warren, and what the Lord is doing through you, and that his anointing will increase upon you all the days of your life.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Bye-bye.
All right. Bye.